Well, we come tonight again to our Wednesday night Bible study, and we're going to return this evening to the book of Proverbs. So grab your Bible, and I would invite you to take your copy of God's Word and open up to Proverbs chapter 6. A church congregation, you received the emails that went out with the PDF outline. So you have the outline so that you can follow along and you can jot down notes, and we'd encourage you to do that so that you can jot down the outline and jot down some points and some applications, and then come back to this in a time of reflection, perhaps tomorrow morning, or a time of prayer as you call upon the Lord and commune with Him. But tonight we continue our study in this wonderful book of divine wisdom, the book of Proverbs, and tonight we come to verses 1 through 11 of chapter 6, and I've entitled our study tonight, God's Wisdom for You Regarding Business and Laziness. Regarding business and laziness. I preach the word, and when I begin, I want to read the portion of Scripture, even though I will read it throughout as I exposit verse by verse, but I want to read it at the outset because I want you to always set your eye upon the text. I want you to set your eye upon the Scripture that I will preach, and so I'd ask you to follow with me as I read Proverbs 6, beginning in verse 1. My son, if you have become surety for your neighbor, have given a pledge for a stranger, if you have been snared with the words of your mouth, have been caught with the words of your mouth, do this then, my son, and deliver yourself, since you have come into the hand of your neighbor. Go, humble yourself, and importune your neighbor. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hunter's hand, and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Observe her ways and be wise, which, having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Your poverty will come in like a vagabond, and your need like an armed man. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Our God, we pray now as we come into your presence again, not only having read your word and having sung theological truth, but now to the exposition of your word, Lord God, we pray that you would speak to us through the preaching of your word by the Holy Spirit as the Bible is expounded. May you take the words of this message, and may they go deep into the hearts of each of your people, that true believers would be sanctified, and unbelievers may be converted this very night. For the glory of Christ, we pray. Amen. Proverbs provides practical wisdom. Practical wisdom. You cannot read the book of Proverbs without coming face to face with the practicalities of wisdom that comes from God. I remember preaching when I was in seminary in my preaching labs, my preaching classes, and there was one professor in particular that would often say to me when I was done preaching, he would say, Jeff, so what? So what? You've given me intellectual data, and that's good. And you have informed the mind, and that is necessary. But so what? How does what you have said change me? How does it affect me? How must I now live? What must I do now in light of what I have heard from the Bible? I want to tell you tonight that Proverbs, and in particular, the section that we're looking at tonight, Proverbs is wisdom for life. Or as we've called it before, Proverbs is truth for youth. It's the truth from God for the youth. It's skill for living, not just to fill your mind with wisdom data so that you know facts about God, but God wants that knowledge to affect the way that you live and the way that you think and the way that you conduct your daily conduct. We come to the practical wisdom of Proverbs, and we've looked at chapters 1 to 6 on the very practical reality such as fearing and obeying God in chapter 1. We've looked at guarding your friends in chapter 1. And we've looked at guarding from dangerous men and dangerous women who can influence you. We've looked in chapter 3 at not following your heart and not doing what's right in your own eyes. We have looked at chapter 4 of in fleeing temptation, running away and avoiding temptation. In chapter 5, the last time we gathered, we talked about warnings against sexual immorality and the only context to enjoy marital sexual love in the context of one man and one woman in the covenant of marriage. We talked in chapters 1 and 2 about gaining the wisdom of God from the scriptures and from hungering and eating and thirsting and drinking the word of God. Well, now we come to chapter 6. And in chapter 6, we have the practical wisdom in financial obligation matters and then in self-discipline matters. Or maybe we could simplify it in saying matters of money management and matters of time management. And we're going to talk about those very practical topics tonight. And that's what God has for us in Proverbs 6, verses 1 to 11, as I expound this very practical section. We live in a day where money is not being used in a very wise way by many, many people. We live in a day as well where many people do not use their time well, where many people do not make the most of their time to the glory of God. You know these things. That's obvious. These are obvious statements. And here comes the practical, relevant, sufficient word of God to give guidance to me and to you. So Proverbs 6 here is on the practical daily wisdom. It's the protection of wisdom. And tonight, we're going to talk about money management. We're going to talk about time management. Next week, we're going to talk about the wasted life that leads to hell. And then the week after that, as we end chapter 6, we will talk again about sexual purity, because that's what God has for us, beginning in Proverbs 6, verse 20. The context of where we are in Proverbs 6 is a father. It's a loving father. It's a loving father who is Solomon, and he's exhorting his young and his growing and his maturing son in the ways of godliness. You can hear the pathos. You can feel the tenderness. You can hear the emotion that is connected in every line of this. It's tender, it's affectionate, and it's important. It's like the essential manual for godly manhood. That's what we're looking at. It's the essential manual for godly manhood. Look at verse 1, my son. Look at verse 3, do this then, my son. Later on in verse 20, my son. Chapter 7, verse 1, my son. You see, the father is full of passion. He's talking to his son because he wants him to grow to be a mature man who fears God. Who fears God. I have commentaries that I pull off my shelf and I look at as I prepare to preach. And one of the commentaries called this section in particular, down-to-earth wisdom. This is just down-to-earth wisdom. This is something that is timeless. It's true. It's tested. It's reliable. It's from the mouth of God, as every word that we're going to look at tonight is from God as Solomon wrote it, true and reliable and sufficient and fully inspired. So Proverbs chapter 6 is going to give us two wise instructions for life. Very simply, two wise instructions. Number one, God's wisdom for you on money management. And then second of all, God's wisdom for you on time management. So let's look at the business side, verses 1 to 5, and then the laziness element in verses 6 to 11. So in your outline that you have in front of you, let's look at the first instruction for life. Number one, God's wisdom for you on money management. Money management. Let's just begin reading again verses 1 and 2. My son, if you have become a surety for your neighbor and have given a pledge for a stranger, if you have been snared with the words of your mouth or have been caught with the words of your mouth, then do this, my son, and deliver yourself. You know, somebody might read the context of Proverbs and read different scriptures or Proverbs that deal with financial dealings, and they might say, you know, it's a little bit of a different context today. It's not really the same as it was back then. And to be sure, it might be a little bit different for us because maybe modern commerce is often based on interests, on loans, something that wasn't really widely practiced in the ancient Near Eastern world. But the specific culture and the context, to be sure, might be a little bit different. But here, right here in verses 1 to 5, God is going to give you principles. He's going to give you parameters. He's going to give you guardrails so that you will be helped and guarded and protected in life in money management. The point in verses 1 and 2, from the Father to the Son, is do not give yourself as a surety. Don't become a surety. Well, what does that mean, you say? Well, it meant that you became responsible for the debt of another person, should they become unable to pay it. The Bible consistently, and the Bible unconditionally, and the Bible clearly warns against becoming a surety or the debtor for another person's debt. We just read it here in Proverbs 6. But turn just a couple of pages. Let me just show you where else this occurs. Look at Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11, verse 15. He who is a guarantor for a stranger will surely suffer for it. But he who hates being a guarantor is secure. Again, to Proverbs chapter 17, Proverbs 17, verse 18. Solomon says, a man lacking in sense pledges and becomes guarantor in the presence of his neighbor. He is someone who is lacking sense. I turn the page to Proverbs chapter 22, Proverbs 22 and verse 26. Talking about wisdom here in this section, do not be among those who give pledges and among those who become guarantors for debts. The Bible warns against becoming a surety or the debtor for another person's debt. Why? Well, because the guarantor has made himself liable. He's made himself liable for the stranger or the friend or the neighbor or the other person. Look at verse 1. My son, if you have become a surety for your neighbor, or if you've given a pledge for a stranger. And notice the urgency of verse 2. Notice the vivid, the apt metaphor. It's like you're snared. It's like you're caught. It's like you're trapped. Why? Because becoming a surety is foolishness because it makes promises for the future that are beyond your control. Beyond your control. And the Father is saying, look, if you've done that, you're snared in the words of your mouth, you've been caught. Oh, it shows the overwhelming calamity if suddenly faced with obligation for a debt that you're not in a position to repay. It's a trap. And then the Father is saying to the Son, as surely as you got yourself into the hand of another person, so you need to be quick, you need to be swift to get yourself out of that trap. What does the Father say? Look at verse 3. Do this then, my son. What struck me and what I trust will strike you, in verses 3 to 5, there are 7 imperatives. There are 7 commands. There are 7 instructions from the Father If you have obligated yourself as a guarantor, son, you need to be wise, you need to be thoughtful, you got to be swift, you got to be careful, and you got to take action. Look at verse 3. Do this then, my son, and deliver yourself, because you have come into the hand of your neighbor. End of verse 3, go, humble yourself and importune your neighbor. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hunter's hand and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. Look, son, you need to humble yourself, and if you're in the situation, you need to get out. You need to get out. Wouldn't an animal who is caught in a trap try every possible means to free itself? Of course, that's the language of the Father here in verse 2 and in verse 5, to free yourself out of this. There's great urgency. Don't hesitate. Don't waver. Don't waffle. Son, immediately, you need to take action. Do everything to do this right away. Now, if you read the words of verses 1 to 5 carefully, the Father assumes this has already happened. If you have already become a surety, if you're already in the position, if this has already happened and you find yourself in the predicament already, well, now what do you do? Verse 3, do this then, what? Go, take action, go and humble yourself. Now, do you see that at the end of verse 3, that word humble yourself? It's a very rare, it's a very unique Hebrew word for humble, and it's a very colorful, it's a picturesque word. Let me describe it to you, and it'll paint the picture in your mind. It means that you lay down on the ground, and you let the enemy trample all over you and call you every bad name, but you go ahead and you do it anyway. I mean, this is a humiliating action. This is self-humbling, but you go and you do it and you receive every name call in the book, but you do it to get yourself free out of this. Verse three ends. Look at this. Go importune your neighbor. What an interesting word, to plead. The Hebrew word means to pester, to badger, to constantly interrupt. I mean, I don't know how else to say it. He's saying you got to take every possible action to get out of this thing. Pester, badger, constantly interrupt. You press your plea. You are bold. You are active. You are persistent to get yourself out of this situation. Verse 4, give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids, not even one night should pass, my son, before this situation should be addressed. You need to be careful. You need to be thoughtful. You need to guard yourself. You need to protect yourself. And that leads to verse 5. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hunter's hand and like a bird. You need to be responsible. You need to be circumspect and careful with your money management. Careful with your business. Careful with your deals. Careful what you involve yourself in. The Father is giving urgent and clear instructions to his son. You know, there's so many lessons, so many applications for us here. But as I was sitting back and reflecting on this, you know what I realized? That this is exactly what happened at Calvary. This is exactly what happened at the cross. Because at the cross, in John 19, when Jesus died, he said, "It is finished." He paid the debt in full. But not only did he pay the full debt, but he tore up the ledger in which all of our debts could possibly be written thereafter. And he set it all aside and he nailed it to the cross. It reminds me of the words in Colossians 2 and verse 13, when Christ forgave us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which were hostile to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. This is the glory of the gospel. In an amazing way, this is what Jesus did for you and for me. One older commentator, Charles Bridges, said, "Our God, while he warns us against putting up a security and being a surety for others, he has taken it upon himself. May his name be praised for this. He has given us his word, his bond, his blood as security for sinners, which no power of hell could ever shake." Oh, what an amazing thought to think, Christian, that Jesus really did take on all of your debt. That he took on the infinite debt that you have heaped, and Jesus paid it all, and he released you from all of that debt. What an astounding picture of the gospel. If you are a believer, Christian, you are free. You are clear with God forever. What an amazing thought that Jesus has taken. He has taken that ledger and he has nailed it to the cross. Nailed it to the cross. And Christian, if you are free in Christ, if you are made new in Christ, here you are in verses 1 to 5, now called to live it out in your life, to be wise with your money management, with your business, with your decisions, and with your relationships. God's wisdom for you on money management, number one. But let's move on to verses 6 to 11. God's wisdom for you on time management. You see, Solomon the father continues with his son. And I want you to look with me at the beginning of verse 6. The father is going to say to the son, "Go to the ant, O sluggard." Look at verse 9. "How long will you lie down, O sluggard?" It kind of frames the unit, this description of "O sluggard." I don't think Solomon is talking directly to his son, calling him a sluggard to his eyes. He may have been, but it might just be sort of a rhetorical way of describing anyone who might hear this and who might fit this description. Well, what's the sluggard? A sluggard is someone who's lazy. He is hesitant. He's slow. This is the man in the book of Proverbs, who is not upright. He is not righteous, either positionally in the sight of God or practically in his daily conduct. He's known as being the lazy man. He makes the easy choices. He wastes opportunities in life. He refuses to do things that he knows will be for his spiritual good just because he wants to rest and he wants to take it easy and he wants to care for himself and he's tired. This lazy sluggard, I kind of picture this illustration. It's like the way syrup kind of slowly oozes out of a container when it's real cold. I mean, it just barely, slowly oozes out. And that's like the sluggard. He's slow. He's sluggish. He's hesitant when he ought to be decisive and active and forthright, filling his heart and mind with biblical truth. The sluggard has a life motto. And the life motto is, "Don't rush me. Don't rush me." Or maybe he's often caught saying, "Just a little bit more and it'll be okay. Just a little bit more and it'll be fine." Or another phrase that he is prone to say quite often is, I'll do it later. I'll get to that later. I know the need is there, but I'll get to it later. Look at the example that the father is going to give to the lazy man. This is from God to you and me, verse 6. Go to the ant. Go to the ant. Well, that's kind of humbling. Go to the ant. And verse 6, observe her ways and be wise. Having no chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. Look, there's a little bit of laziness, if we're honest, in all of us. There's a little bit of sluggishness, if we're honest, in all of us. But this is humbling. God says to me and God says to you, go to the ant. Go to the ant. I was reflecting, why is this so humbling? Well, it's humbling because, number one, the ant is tiny in size. It's just tiny. Second of all, and interestingly, in the Hebrew language, the word for ant is feminine. So here we have a father teaching his manly, masculine, maturing son, go to that feminine little creature and learn from her. And third, it's humbling because the ant can be squished by your feet. It can be squished. But we need this. We need to be taught. We need to be humbled. We need God to teach us. Did you know that ants are the longest living insects? They can live up to 30 years. So be careful where you step. The ant is the world's strongest creature in relation to its size, because a single ant can carry 50 times its own body weight. And then, of course, when ants are working together, they can move much bigger objects as a group together. Let me sort of put this in perspective for us. So you've got a 150-pound person, a 150-pound young man. That would be the equivalent of that young man carrying 7,500 pounds on his shoulders, like a hippo. That is a lot of strength. Ants are social creatures, and they live in what's called colonies. Father says, go, son, and learn from the ant. Okay, you say, learn from the ant. What am I supposed to learn from an ant? What am I supposed to learn? Well, observe her ways and be wise, verse 6. She has no chief, officer, or ruler. She prepares her food in the summer, and she gathers her provision in the harvest. Your outline has a number of bullet points, but let me just mention them briefly. What do we learn about ants in terms of time management and self-discipline? Number one, an ant is a self-initiator. A self-initiator. Look, the ant begins the job well on his own. There's no chief, there's no officer, there's no ruler. The ant, second of all, is a self-supervisor. There's nobody constantly over the ant's shoulder badgering the ant. There's no chief, there's no ruler, there's no officer, there's no boss. There's nobody over their shoulder watching everything they do, telling them which way to go. Third, an ant is a team player. An ant is a team player. They're coordinated in what they do. They're coordinated in what they do. They work together. I lived in an apartment in Southern California, the hot, dry climate in seminary, and I know what it is to have a team of ants in my cabinet when I left crumbs out all night. I get this. I get it. I understand it. They are team players. They're coordinated in what they do. Next, an ant is a hard worker. An ant is a hard worker. He works hard. He works diligently. The ant works dutifully for the long haul. Even if it's a long job, a hard job, the ant works. An ant, next, is a future planner. A future planner. He prepares for the future, prepares for future needs. Right here in verse 8, he prepares her food in the summer and gathers the provision in the harvest. An ant is goal-oriented. One of the things I would often do in college with my roommates when I lived on the dorms of the master's university is we would often have a supply of ant spray to try to kill these ants who would come in when we'd leave our crumbs or our sodas or whatever out. And there would be this swarm, this colony, this group of ants, this team of ants that would swarm. And we'd kill them all and we'd sweep them away. But then the next day we wake up and they're there again. they're there again. They are goal, or they have nothing in mind but to eat and prepare and work and eat and prepare and work. They are goal-oriented. An ant is patiently persistent. Patiently persistent, because when you sweep them away, they're going to come right back. They're going to come right back. The father so brilliantly and wisely says, "My son, go to the ant and learn from her. Learn from that ant." Now, Christian, what about you and what about me? Which of these bullet points can you grow in? A self-initiator, a team player, self-supervisor, a hard worker, future planner, goal-oriented, patiently persistent. Where and how can you learn? The Father is saying, go to the ant, O sluggard, and make changes in your life. What is more, a sluggard is a procrastinator. A sluggard is a rationalizer. Nobody is more witty of mind and can reason his way out of anything. He's always got an excuse for why he can't get to it. He's just a rationalizer. That's the sluggard. He takes the path of least resistance. He's foolish. He's self-centered. He always requires prodding and supervision and exhorting. Kind of somebody over his shoulder making sure he's working and getting the job done. Friend, where are the beginnings? And where are the roots of sluggishness that creep up in your heart and in your life? Where can you learn as God is saying to us, go to the ant. Go to the ant and learn. Is it procrastinating? Is it rationalization? Is it just kind of taking the path of least resistance? Is it just sort of this self-centered, foolish way of life? What is it for you? Well, the Father now gives an exhortation, verse 9. How long, verse 9, how long will you lie down, O sluggard? I just can't get over the clarity of the Bible. The Bible is so honest and clear. You know, there's no excuses made for being a sluggard. You know, he is not diagnosed as having low energy. He's not diagnosed as being in the midlife crisis. He's not diagnosed with chronic fatigue syndrome. No, right here in this context, this person, this guy is just flat out lazy. He's lazy. And the Father says in verse 9, how long are you going to lie down? The idea is, this is the habit of your life. You're lying down. You're going to give an account for your ways and your actions and your time. How long are you going to choose to be lazy? Verse 10, the response. The response from the sluggard. Well, a little sleep and a little slumber and a little folding of the hands to rest. The idea is, let me just sleep a little bit more. Sleep, interestingly enough, here in verse 10 is plural. Slumber in verse 10 is plural. Just give me a few more sleeps, a few more naps. I just need more. Oh, I just want to sleep more. It's almost like the love of sleep for this person is escapism. It's like a refusal to face the world, a refusal to do what is difficult, to face that tough situation, to have that hard conversation, to go to work in that situation, to go to that environment. I just don't want to face it. You need to sleep, but don't sleep too much. Sleep well, but don't sleep excessively. You know, we know from Proverbs, we've already looked at it in Proverbs 3, that sleep is a blessing. It's a gift from God. But for this lazy man, the blessing of sleep has become the god of his heart. Later on, in Proverbs chapter 20, The father is going to say, do not love sleep, or you will become poor. Proverbs 20:13. Do not love sleep, or you will become poor. I am convinced, church family, I am convinced, Christian, as I think on this and ponder this and meditate upon God's wisdom here, I am convinced that we ought to sleep less and pray more. We ought to rise earlier and read Scripture more. I think of how Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2:9 when he said, I worked hard night and day so as to not be a burden to anyone, and I proclaimed the gospel of God to you. Leonard Ravenhill, the evangelist of the last generation, said, at this grim hour, the world sleeps in the darkness. But he said, the church sleeps in the light. Ravenhill said, if we had more sleepless nights in prayer, there might be fewer souls to have a sleepless night in hell. On this topic, Ravenhill went on to say, revival tarries because the church is willing to live without it. Why doesn't God do a work? Why doesn't God bring revival? Ravenhill would say, it just might be because we're content with the status quo. Pray. Jesus was busy. He was busy. No one was busier than Jesus, but he got up while it was still dark to pray, Mark 1:35. Jesus spent all night in prayer to God, Luke 6:12. Pray, brethren, pray. Sleep less, pray more. Hear the word of the Father. How long are you going to lie down? When are you going to rise up from your sleep? Oh, sleep less. Be diligent. Work hard. Pray more. God wants you to come to Him. God invites you to come to Him. God welcomes you to come to Him. You can rise at the midnight hour and call upon God in the night watches, and God will be there. Sleep less. Pray more. But here's somebody who says no. I can't get enough sleep. So, verse 11, the father then gives the conclusion. Verse 11, it's the sad result of the lazy life. Verse 11, your poverty will come in like a vagabond and your need like an armed man. One of the things I learned in my study is that deprivation, like scarcity of food, in Proverbs is always due to folly and foolishness. It's never due to a natural disaster like drought or disease or famine or pestilence. It's always due to foolishness. And here we are in verses 1 to 11 where God has given us wisdom. God has given wisdom. In church congregation, I trust that by the power of the Holy Spirit, working by and with His perfect word, that He will direct your heart into the truth. That He will press upon your soul wisdom regarding money management and wisdom regarding time management. These are wise lessons. These are wise instructions that God has given to me and that God has given to you. From the father Solomon to his son, we do well to listen to the word. It's like the words of Jesus, let him who has an ear hear. Be careful how you hear. There was a hymn that I learned growing up, written by Frances Havergal. She was a selfless, sacrificial woman of God who wrote a hymn entitled, Take My Life and Let It Be. Notice these themes of money, time, resources, our life. It's all for God. Here's what she said. Take my life and let it be. consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my silver and my gold. Not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose. Take my love, my Lord, I pour. At thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee. May the words of this hymn be the sentiment of your heart as you pray to the Lord and say, God, I've heard your wisdom on money management and time management, on business and on laziness. And God, I want to be wise in these particular areas of my life. May the Lord help us. Our Father, we thank you for the clarity of your word. Thank you for the power of your word. Thank you for the rich, rich benefit and blessing we receive as we study your true and inerrant and sufficient word. Teach your people, we pray, for the glory of Christ. Amen.